Does anybody remember what our topic was last week, if you were here? Gifts? Yep. The subject was unwrapping your gifts. And what we talked about is something called the fivefold ministry that can be found in Ephesians 4 and why it's important that we understand what those gifts are, what those gifts are meant to do in the church, and that those five particular gifts have to come together in the church in order for the church to function, that they can't be missing the way Christ designed the church. So those gifts were prophecy, evangelism, teaching, pastor, and apostle. Those were the five-fold gifts that we talked about in Ephesians 4. Well, there are several other scriptures that talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, there's a belief that, and it's a doctrine that some believe, that when the last apostles in the first century stopped, that once they started the church and the church moved on, that the gifts ceased to operate. They call those sensationalists. The gifts no longer are in operation. And there are others that believe that's not true, that the gifts have been given to the church for a reason, and those gifts have not stopped operating. And so today, if you have your Bible, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just to give you a little background, this is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And again, the epistle is just a fancy word for a letter of instruction to the church. And he was writing to the church in Corinth, and he actually wrote two letters. This was his first letter. And what Paul was doing is giving instruction to the church. And so if you, again, would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verse 1, and I'm going to read this verse, but I might call on you in a little bit to read some more of this. So here is the word of the Lord. It says, "Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." First verse. What Paul is saying is, you need to have knowledge about this. He's not just referring to this one particular church. I believe this is universal for the church. We need to be knowledgeable about what God gives us. We need to be knowledgeable about the things that he provides for us to function as a church. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know these things. I want you to learn these things. I want these things to be instilled in you. One of the things that I talk about often as a pastor is spiritual maturity. We are not called to be stagnant. We are called to mature in our Christian walk. So I want to see people go in this direction, not this direction. Yeah, there are times where we have some setbacks. There are times where, you know, we take a step back instead of a step forward. That's okay as long as you're still moving and you get up and you continue. And so Paul is saying, I want you to know this. And then he goes on to verse 2 and he says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What is Paul trying to tell us there? Any ideas? What's the significance of that?
I think he's trying to help you identify who really does have the Holy Spirit and who doesn't.
Right. So it's the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us recognize Jesus as Lord. If you have the spirit of the Antichrist, you're not going to say Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm going to share something with you, because later on, I believe it's John that says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. And Last night, I was feeling pretty miserable. I was so stuffed up, I couldn't breathe. You know when you lay down when you have a cold and your sinuses just get even worse? Well, that was me. I'm like, oh, this is going to be a rough night. And Cindy started praying for me that God would heal me and give me the energy needed for today. And after she prayed for me, I started to fall asleep, and all of a sudden I had a dream or something where I felt like an angel just came down and touched me. And all of a sudden I felt this darkness. I felt like that's not a good presence. And so in this dream I had, I said, is the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I remember John saying, test the spirits. And it said, I only serve Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, my sinuses were clear, and I slept like a baby. It was bizarre. What I'm saying about that is there are counterfeits out there. There are evil presence in this world that try and make you think they're good. There are counterfeit miracles. There are counterfeit people that claim to even be Christian. And when you start asking them profound questions about Jesus Christ, you quickly learn that that is not who they serve. One of the things I learned in evangelism is instead of asking people, do you know Jesus Christ? Ask him, who is Jesus Christ to you? Because the way that answer comes back is very different than, do you know Jesus Christ? The Bible says even the demons know who God is and they shudder. When you ask people, who is Jesus Christ to you? And they tell you, he is God. He's the Lord and Savior that died on a cross for me. Then you know who they are. You know who they serve. I've had some bizarre answers come back when I've asked that question. Who is Jesus Christ? He got up on a cross. And I think I asked somebody recently, was he sinless? And the answer was no. And I'm like, okay, we need to have a talk because this is not the Jesus Christ you need to know. He was the only sinless man to walk the earth. He was fully human, fully God. And so it's important that we're knowledgeable about these gifts and who's using gifts that God gives. Now, you guys have gotten to know me, most of you, for a while. And I believe that the Word of God is my authority. That nothing contradicts the Word of God, nothing, that there's nothing that's going to be added to the Bible, that it's given in its entirety and it's inerrant. And I believe it is truly the Word of God. It is authority for me. There's nothing outside of the Bible that has any more authority than the Bible itself. I also believe that God gave us His Word, but He empowered us when He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Bible confirms that over and over and over again. It's like that song from Jeremy Camp today, the same power. And so there are times where God will use certain gifts for the benefit of the church. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. Now, there are other people who use it for the wrong reasons, right? They use those gifts to puff themselves up. They use those gifts to say, look at what I can do. And we talked about that some last week, that there's a real danger of that. So let's continue on. Would somebody read verses 4 and 5 for me? Okay.
Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activities, each gift, each person.
Thank you so much. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit brings unity. He doesn't bring division. When the Holy Spirit is working in a church, you see unity. You don't see division. Where you see division, I'm sorry, but that is Satan stepping in. And yes, Satan does come into churches and he does attack them. All right? He's talking about bringing unity to the church with these gifts. bringing unity. It's never meant for me. It's never meant for you. It's meant for the body of Christ. And that's something that we need to understand. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Bless you. We have to remember that God brings unity in the church. That's one of the things I'm so excited about going to the Servant House tonight. Is that's pretty cool when multiple churches can come together and worship God. That's unity. Pastor Will messaged me a few weeks ago and said, God has put this on my heart about bringing unity into our community, about bringing revival into our community. And I was just kind of chuckling because how many times have I said that? I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. This is so cool. Now, if you look at verse 7, and I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what?
Common good.
For the common good. Common good. Abby? You're just going to have to chill today. Yeah. Oh, boy, that dog is funny. The common good. So whatever God brings into the church, whatever manifestation of a gift occurs, it's always meant for the common good. It's not meant for an individual. It's not meant for us to say, oh, look at this gift I have. Because guess what? I've seen where God will give a gift to somebody and take it away. And I've seen where gifts are more active at certain times when it's for God's ministry than at other times.
It has nothing to do with you.
No, it doesn't, right? He gave it, he can take it away. And so, I don't want us to get caught up on, you know, there's this gift of miracles, and it does occur, I've seen it, but I don't want us to get caught up on this powerful gift of whatever. Pastoring, being a teacher, being an evangelist, being an apostle, those are all spiritual gifts as well. You don't see necessarily miraculous things with those, but they're an empowerment that God gives, and there's a wisdom that God gives with those gifts. And it's used to edify the church. It's used to bring it together, to build it up, to form unity, so that it lacks nothing. Lacks nothing.
Some of the best changes in my life came through teachers.
Yeah, mine too. Absolutely. Teachers are amazing. So if we look at verse 8, Paul begins to list out the different gifts that he's identified here in 1 Corinthians. Would somebody like to read verses 8 through 11? Okay.
To one, there is given the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit, to one another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Thank you. So here we have kind of a manifest of gifts that Paul has identified. Is it a complete list? No. He's making a point here, right? That there are different gifts that God gives. And he says, now to each one. Each one. I believe that God gives each of us a certain gift to be used for the church, for the common good. And God says, or Paul says, that God distributes them to each one just as he determines. So who determines who gets what? God, right? I've spent some time in my life as a young Christian pursuing gifts that God did not mean for me to have. I'm like, why, God, why don't you give me this gift? I need this gift, God. Why don't you give me this gift? Never got it. I'm like, what the heck? What did I do wrong? Why? I remember one of them was a gift of tongues. I believe that if you have the gift of tongues, you can pray this powerful prayer language and miraculous things will take place. And God never gave me that. That was not something for me. And Paul's going to address, Paul will address that in this letter in a minute. We are to pursue the gifts that God gives us. He says there's a manifestation of those gifts. There are times in your life where you will see a manifestation that is a divine encounter, where those gifts will become active in your life, and you have to learn how to identify what that is and know that God has given you this for a reason. And it's easy to get puffed up. It's easy to think, wow, I'm super righteous now because God gave me some gift. I hate to tell you, my friends, that's not true. It's not because we're righteous. It's because Jesus was righteous. It's because God wants to use you to serve Him. To serve Him. The other thing I've learned about this is that if you've learned that you have a gift that God has given you, you have to operate in that gifting if you want it to flourish. God gives it, and then we have to operate in it in service to Him. And when you serve Him in the body of Christ, that gift begins to grow and develop and develop. So, it's all right, Kim. So there are pastors that I know where the first time they were asked to get up and preach, they've never preached before, didn't know that this was something they were called to do. And all of a sudden, this gift appears. It's like, holy cow, where did that come from, you know? Teachers, same thing with teachers. It's okay. Uh-oh. Teachers, prophets, evangelists. I've seen some incredible evangelism take place through the fervors. Nelson's got this incredible gift. It's because he uses it. He realized he had that gift and he uses it and it grows and it develops in him. Sarah has this incredible gift of helps that we've all seen. She wants to assist people and help people wherever they might be. Robert, you do too, brother. There are all these gifts. So there's gifts that seem cooler than others, right? It's like at Christmas time. You know, your brother gets the Xbox One and you get the Atari, right? And there's a little bit of going, why? Why did you get that and I got this? What's wrong with me? For example, my desire to speak in tongues, that was a selfish, silly desire. I was looking for myself to have a gift that had some type of power, and it wasn't meant for me. It was silly because I was using that for my own benefit. How would that benefit the church? How? It wouldn't. There are this message of wisdom that he identifies here. What is that? Abby, you silly dog. This is home church, by the way. This is... This gift of wisdom, something that God has instilled in you, where you have this profound wisdom now to guide the church along, to guide others in the church, to speak truth and love. This gift of knowledge. Sometimes God will put knowledge into you that you would not have known otherwise about a specific situation, so that you can edify somebody, that you can build them up, you can speak love into their life. There's this gift of prophecy, which we talked about before. It's not fortune telling. Prophecy today is somebody that has words to strengthen the church.
And not bring worry.
Right.
That's one thing I learned too, was if it was bringing worry or fear, then it wasn't from God.
That's right. That's absolutely right. So the gift of prophecy is meant to edify and build the church up. Distinguishing between spirits, that is a gift that, you know, we call discernment most of the time. And there's a difference between discerning a person and discerning spirits. There are people that can actually tell if there is an evil presence versus a good presence. There's this gift of speaking in different tongues, and what we're going to learn later is he's referring to two different types of gift in tongues here. One is speaking other languages that men and women understand, and then the gift of speaking in an angelic tongue. That's freaky to me, but I know people do it. The interpretation, when somebody speaks in tongues, be able to listen and interpret what that person is saying. That's a gift from God. All the same work of the same Spirit, which is God working in the unity of the church. Now let's move on for just a minute. When we start to look at verse 12, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form the body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He's talking about the church here, right? They were made up of many parts. And each one of those parts has a significant importance, no matter how small or how visible or invisible it is. It's got significance in the body of Christ. And he brings all these get together to work together in unity, to build up the church, to build the kingdom of God. And if we're not each doing our part, then something's lacking. Something's lacking. When I started this church, one of the things that we talked about was, you know, my role or my calling for this church was to be the pastor. That doesn't mean I'm any more significant than any of you in this room. It just means my role as pastor, you could have a role as teacher. You could have a role as evangelist. You could have a role as a prophet, as an apostle. They're all just as important for the church to function. And I've seen a lot of churches where everybody depends on the pastor for everything. The pastor doesn't have all these gifts, guys. God gives them to the whole church. It's not meant for the pastor to carry that load. It never was. And that's part of my philosophy and part of my the mission of this church is to grow disciples, to equip, to train, and to make you ambassadors of Christ. It's not for me to fill seats. It's not for me to do all the work. It's for me to disciple people. That's my job. That's my job, and your job is to do the same eventually. We are to mature to a point where we're each making disciples, that we have people that are learning from us. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Then he goes on to use the foot in verse 15. He says, now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? I think Paul has a sense of humor. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smelling be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Do you understand we're all created uniquely for a reason? You look at the population of the world, it's pretty significant. What are we, 4 billion? We're up to 7 billion. I'm way off. And we're growing exponentially, if I recall, in my sociology studies. And out of all those 7 billion people, each one is created uniquely. Uniquely. Every fingerprint is unique. And God knows every hair on every person's head. That's pretty profound. And he takes that uniqueness and he takes each individual and he brings them together into the body. He says, you're a foot, you're a hand, you're an eye, you're an ear, you're the mouth, you're the whatever. And he brings it all together perfectly. Perfectly. Now, Paul goes on with this analogy in verse 21, and he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. In verse 26, he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see, no matter how insignificant you think you are, no matter how much you think that you can't really bring anything to the church or add value to the church, this text right here tells me otherwise. You each have a unique gift that God has given you to bring into the church. But he doesn't force his will on any of us, does he? He gives us free will. We're not robots. He gave us this free will so that we can choose. You can choose to follow God or you can choose to follow something else. If you choose to follow God and you choose to serve God, then it's up to you to use those gifts in the body. I think poor little Abby is just going senile. How many of here don't think you have a gift? I'm not going to pick on you. Does anybody here think they're not gifted by God? Anybody?
I don't know what
I'm here. That's very common, Jenny. That's very common. A lot of times it's trying to figure out what that gifting is, right? So I think you have a gift of helps, for one, by the way. You are always the first one to show up with something anytime somebody's in need.
Even though you're a single mom, which is...
Right. You're always stepping up and bringing something to the table.
Yeah.
Danielle, you too. Yes, ma'am. You always have a trunk full of something for somebody. There are gifts in us, and a lot of times you don't recognize them, but other people will. Now, there are these spiritual gift inventories that you can find on the internet, and I've done them before. Has anybody in here done one before? Yeah? Those are great, but they're a little bit subjective, I think. I'm like, well, I want the gift of prophecy, so I'm going to answer yes to these right here, right? And then you'll say, hey, this is my spiritual gift, and your pastor will look at you and go, no, I don't think that's it.
Well, and even then, regardless of how you fill it out, you know, you're also based on man's opinion of
right. Absolutely. Yep.
Some people have multiple gifts.
Absolutely, Kim. Absolutely. It takes multiple gifts sometimes to fulfill something. And there are times, like I said, where one, a specific gift may be more active at times than others. And when God calls you to serve Him, that gift shows up. And I really think that's why I had this experience that I had last night. God was showing me something. I've prayed for healing for many people. Cindy's prayed for healing for many people, and they're not healed. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But last night, I was like, God, I have to lead service. I don't have the strength to do it. I'm not sure what to do. Father, if you would just prepare me for tomorrow and get me ready for tomorrow, I can be sick after that. And all of a sudden, I felt like He gave me this healing that I needed to sleep through the night and feel much better today. It was bizarre, but it was for His service, right? We take the selfish desires out of it. Say, God, fix that person. They're not what I want them to be. We start saying, God, do this so that I can serve You, and honestly mean that. I want this to be able to serve You completely. Then all of a sudden, these gifts start to operate. It kind of freaked me out last night. Each one of you has a gift. Now, I want to spend some time over the next few weeks. If you don't know where you think you can serve, or you don't know where you think you're gifted, I would love to sit down and have a talk with you. Not today, but maybe next Sunday when it's not so crazy. I would like to sit down and talk to you because I think I've identified most of the gifts in this room and where God can use them. There are some that I'm not 100% on. And there are other people in this room that I know have probably identified gifts as well in this church. I shared last Sunday, one of the classes I was in church planting and missions. And the pastor told me, or the professor told me that the fivefold gifting, God always provides all five of those gifts in a church. And I had this debate with him. I said, well, I don't see all those gifts working in our church. I don't see them all. And he said, they're there. God just hasn't brought them to light yet. And within a matter of time, I started to see all five of the fivefold ministry gifts working in this church. It was pretty crazy. God brings it all for His purpose, His glory. And if you look at this text that we've read today in chapter 12, it says for each one. God is uniquely gifted each one to serve Him. Now, this is where spiritual maturity comes into play. I've had to make decisions in my life that if God calls me, that trumps everything else. If God has called me to do something, that trumps everything else. You know why? Because He will take care of all those other needs. If He's called me to step out in service, I need to trust Him and step out in service and let Him take care of my needs, and He does every single time.
Called into discipleship, and he was like, I have to bury my mother-in-law, and I have to go take care of my kids.
Let the dead bury the dead?
Yeah, and he said, no, just don't worry about that.
Right.
I'm like, okay.
I don't remember which apostle that was, but I know what you're talking about. He said, let the dead bury the dead. We have to trust God. If you really want to serve Him, you have to take the steps. That's part of maturity. It's part of saying, you know what? I'm tired of sitting on the sideline. I'm tired of thinking I'm not worthy. I'm tired of thinking that God can't use me for whatever reason. And just trust Him. When He calls you, trust Him and step out. I've had to make it a priority in my life and a decision that I am going to serve Him. You know, we all have responsibilities. I get that. I have a job that's very demanding at times besides this. And I look at that and I'm going, you know what? God can use me in any of these situations however he chooses. And I've shared with you before that a lot of times he's used my secular job as a ministry. I've gone on trips all over this country and prayed for revival in countless cities where God had called me to go pray. I've witnessed to several people in my company, and guess what? Two of them are converts. There was a guy that I ran into this week in a sales meeting. And he shared with me, this was somebody that when I first started interactions, it was the first person I witnessed to. And he and his wife and kids are going faithfully to church every Sunday now. And he knows the Lord. That's a ministry. If we would allow God to use us and quit looking at ourselves with this tainted glass and look at us, ourselves, through the lens that God has, it has no spots on it, has no blemishes on it. It is perfect in his eyes. And if you start to see yourself the way God sees you, maybe you'll understand and want to serve him more. That's something I've had to do in my life, is quit looking at the things I've done wrong. Look at the one I serve and see myself for who he sees me.
Yeah, this girl that I used to work with at Payless, she was Muslim. And I would always witness the people at work. And she asked, one day she came up to me and asked me if I could pray for her. And the reason was, if she was going through something, like she had was going to have an arranged marriage, and she didn't have the same rights right under her God that Jesus gives women in our spirituality. And for her to see how God saw her for real, that opened her up to see how God sees you. We're all equal, but that's right. For her, that wasn't the case.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. This text right here shows you about the equality in the kingdom of God, does it not? Whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, slave or free, you're all equal in the eyes of God. All equal. I love these verses because people oftentimes say that the Bible can promote slavery. No, it doesn't. If you read these texts, it promotes equality. Equality. Now, there are certain roles that God gives, but there is equality in the body of Christ. It's not gender specific. It's men and women, slaves and free, rich and poor. We're all equal in the eyes of God. I'm going to cover just a couple more verses and then I'm going to wrap this up because it's very important. If we move on to chapter 13 for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we begin to get a glimpse of what these gifts are, how they operate. So in verse 1, chapter 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, what he's doing here is pointing out that love has to be the driver of all of these gifts. But at the same time, he's giving us a little more definition of what these gifts are. So many people think speaking in tongues is just this angelic language that you have. If you remember at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and the flames of fire came on the tongues of men, they were speaking in dialects that other people from the region came in and understood. So it's like me all of a sudden speaking in Espanol. I cannot speak in Espanol. So if all of a sudden I started speaking in Spanish, there are people that are gifted with that language to be able to evangelize and communicate. You look at the evangelists who have gone into these tribal areas for the first time, first contact. They don't know the dialect. They don't know how to speak. And all of a sudden God gives them utterance to be able to communicate with these people. It's pretty amazing. But there's also this gift where people have this angelic prayer language. And I've heard it many times. It does exist. There are some people that say they have it, and I've heard it enough times where I'm like, no, you're speaking gibberish, my friend. He says on, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Fathom mysteries and knowledge. God gives you some insight into something with the gift of prophecy. It's not fortune telling, as I said. When Jesus came, it was a different gift of prophecy that was in operation. He held the last office of prophet. There is no more office of prophet like we had in the Old Testament. He goes on to say, if I have a faith that can move mountains. There are people with this unshakable faith. They believe that God is going to deliver them from some situation, and they stay strong, they don't budge, and they trust God. It's incredible faith. He goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship, excuse me, that I may boast. That's a gift. Did you know that? Generosity. Being willing to be generous, to give to those in need. There are people that just have this calling that's what they do. It's people that sell everything they have and move to foreign countries to serve God. They go through hardships in order to do that. What he says in all of this, guys, is that if I have this gift but do not have love, I gain nothing. In all things, if love isn't the driving force of using this and bringing unity in the church, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Love trumps all of these other things. And I've said this before, that love is a decision. It's not an emotion, the kind of love that we're talking about here. You decide that I'm going to love this person or I'm going to love that person, regardless of how I might feel. Feelings can fool you. Feelings can be wrong. What we're taught from all these romantic movies that we see and from what we see in going through school in life, that love is about an emotion, it's about the way you feel, you're going to fall out of love. This is agape love. It's a decision. I choose to love you no matter what. It's not about a feeling. It's not about an emotion. It's not about whether you did something for me or not. Regardless of all that, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to do what I think is best for you. It's a verb. It's an action. That's how God loves us. That's something that Cindy and I talked about when we were going to get married, that love has got to be a decision on both of our parts, that we can't go into this with emotions of love, but deciding to love. And that was a commitment I made to her, that no matter what, no matter how I'm feeling, divorce is never going to be in the picture here. I love you and we're staying together. And she said the same thing to me. Now, you all know I've been through a divorce before. It is a two-sided thing. Each person has to be part of that. But after we've grown and known Christ, that's a decision we made. After we understood the fullness of God's love for each of us. So I'm going to close this today with this. I'm very proud of this small church. I've had pastors, I've had people in the community, people in foreign countries even, just amazed at how much a church this small does. And again, it's not because of your pastor, it's not because of any of that, it's because God has brought us all together for the same purpose. The amount of outreaches we've done, the amount of families we've provided for, the amount of missions that this church has supported is unbelievable. But I want to encourage you guys that we couldn't do any of it without each of you. I've never been looking for numbers or growing a big church. That's not been my deal. This is what I've intentionally created here, what God's created. I'm here to disciple people, to see this kind of action in our community where there's no impure motives here. It's all about serving the kingdom of God. And I've heard it countless times. How did your church do that? How were you able to come up with this? How were you able to serve in this area? How did you get people out there? And it just gives me the sense of pride to see that. I've been in so many churches where nobody shows up to do jack, right? And here everybody does their part. God blesses that. It tells me that God has brought these gifts together for a reason, and we're seeing the fruit of that many times. But it's up to each of you to decide each day that I want to serve God. I want to serve. I want to serve. I really think we're going to have a lot of opportunities this year to do just that in different ways. So if you don't know what your gift is, come see me. Let's talk about it. I would be thrilled to help you figure that out and how to develop it. Because there are plenty of people out there with the same giftings. There are plenty of people that would be willing to teach you what they know. It's like Pastor James, my mentor in Holdenville. You know, there were certain things that I didn't understand, and I call him and he teaches me. Pastor Will, too, he's been great. Go to him on anything. But we've got to not just be stagnant, we've got to develop. All right, let me close this in prayer.